The last sentence of verse 23. This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So far, we have found out in these first 3 weeks in Colossians 1, there's a very heavy emphasis on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done in eternity, what has he done in the universe, and what he has done, and who he is, and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. And that we, this salvation that we have, is based upon his faithfulness, his integrity, his credibility, but it is also, in a microscopic way, based upon our response to the immensity of who he is and what he has done. Jesus Christ does the creating. Jesus Christ does the saving. But somehow there's a response that Danny spoke on last week of keeping your eye fixed upon that which is trustworthy. Not look around out the windows. You don't, you put your faith in that which is trustworthy, and these first 3 weeks have been dwelling on who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in the Colossians and throughout the world. There's a little sentence here. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I have never understood that passage. I still don't understand it. However, it's in light of what we mentioned in that first week in verse 6. All over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace and all his truth. What's happened in Colossae is happening all over the world. Here, the sentence says, it's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. And I have a hard time comprehending that, so I don't know what it means, but it's previously said that's what it's supposed to be. And somehow, this is true. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Another difficult passage that I may not adequately express. He is saying that your salvation came through sufferings for you. I rejoice in what was suffered for you, not by you. Someone suffered for you, and he said, I am willing to continue the suffering. What is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body? Someone suffered for you, and I think he's primarily speaking of Jesus Christ, and that is why you're a Christian. You did not do the suffering. You were suffered for. And he said, I am willing to be an extenuation of the sufferings of Christ for you. And if there's something that is not complete, I'm willing to take it on in my body for the church, for the people who are Christians. He said, I am willing to be a giver of my body for the sake of the body of Christ, for the sake of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he tells us it's for the sake of Jesus Christ's body, and then he tells us that that body is the church. The word church simply means an assembly of people, a group of people who have one thing in common, and that is they are in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is in them. And that is called the body of Christ. It's also called the church. The church is not a building, although people think of churches as buildings. The church is always alive. If you end up saying, well, I think of the church as people, I don't think of it as a building, but the people I know in church are dead, then they're not the church. The church is alive in Jesus Christ, people who've been transformed by Jesus Christ. I have conversations and correspondence with friends who stay in a organization where they're probably the only Christians in this church. I said, I don't mind if you stay there and consider yourself missionaries to this place, but don't call it a church. It's not a church. The people are not alive in Christ. The pastor's not alive in Christ. The people are not alive in Christ. It is not the church. It is not the body of Christ. They know that in one sense. In another way, they don't know it. So I've not been very successful. I'm not saying they should get out of it. I'm just saying don't call it the church. Call it a mission field. The church is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ are people who have been transformed by Jesus Christ, his sufferings. Verse 25, I have become its servant. Its servant means the church's servant, the body's servant. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. I'm the servant of the body. And I am a servant to the body by an authority, by a commission. And God gave me that commission. And in this commission, I am to present to you the word of God in all its fullness. What he's saying is the word of God has been incomplete, or if not incomplete, not capable of understanding. People did not understand it. So I am commissioned by God to give you a more complete understanding of the word of God. And here's what we use, what I used this morning with the children. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. It's been a secret that nobody knew. But now, the secret's been revealed. By God, to me, to you. It's now disclosed to the saints. People in generations past did not know it, could not know it. To them, the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, that'd be non-Jews, and up to this time, the Jews had no comprehension that a Gentile could be a Christian, or unless he first became a Jew. If he became a Jew first, a proselyte, then maybe God might accept him. But God has made known to the saints that the Gentiles could have possessed the glorious riches of this mystery. And now he tells us what this mystery is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's speaking to a Gentile city. He's not speaking, there are probably Jews there. He's speaking to a Gentile city, and God has made this known that Jesus Christ can dwell in Gentiles. Now, I read another text from Ephesians this morning in the invocation, and I'd like to look at it for a minute. It's in chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, remember we defined the gospel 3 weeks ago, the Gentiles are heirs together with Christ, with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know whether you've known people that have been anti each other. Since we have people from the Orient here, we have known there's been a great antagonism between Japanese and Koreans, and between Japanese and Chinese. In Europe, you see it in Yugoslavia, where the Serbs and the Croats and the Muslims don't get along with each other. And they got along only before because there was a dictatorship, made them get along. Now they're free to hate each other, and they express it. And we've seen it in Northern Europe between the Swedes and Norwegians. You say, well, we don't know there's a difference. But the Swedes and the Norwegians know there's a difference. It's a little poem. 10,000 Swedes ran through the weeds chased by one Norwegian. Okay. People have hated each other ethnically. There has probably been no hatred as great as Jews and Gentiles and has lasted as long. These other hatreds are not nearly as great as the Jews and the Gentiles have been for years. This is one of the reasons Hitler was killing Jews. There has been animosity for years. For centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years. And it wasn't between Caucasians and Orientals, because as far as the Jews are concerned, we were both Gentiles. Gentiles were anybody that was not a Jew. There are only two kinds of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. You say, no, there are lots of different kinds of Gentiles. Not according to Jews, there weren't. Only one other kind. They were not Jews. And the hatred was both ways. So whatever peace is made between other warring groups, the peace is not as great as this one. And this mystery that a Jew and a Gentile could be one body was not comprehended by people on this earth or spirits or angels or powers. Nobody understood. It was beyond comprehension, and it was a mystery. It says, now they are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. This is parallel to what I just read in Colossians. Verse 8, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. God knew it and nobody else knew it. And he created everything. His intent, God's intent, was that now, right now, when he just chose to make this known to the world, that now, through the church, through the body, through this expression of people of different races, Jews and Gentiles, this oneness would be so evident, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's intent was to take these people, this Jew, this Gentile, this Japanese, this Korean, this Swede, this Croat, this Serb, put them together in an international church. International church, one body in Jesus Christ. And he said it was to make known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. These rulers and authorities, not all good ones, generally they're used in a bad sense in the book of Ephesians. They are demonic powers that rule over kings. These rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are to be communicated by this oneness in this church, in this fellowship. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, not only was God the only one who knew this before, none of the people down here could ever comprehend being somebody, oneness with somebody else, but neither can the rulers and the powers, the demons, the devils. They don't understand it. And we are here today to make them known that you cannot divide the body when they know Jesus Christ. A few years ago, we had a young Korean student here who shared with me privately many times. He was so violently pro-Korean that he had a hard time being in this building. And he kept coming over and over, and I could see him soften over the years. I won't describe him too well, you might recognize him. But he was violently pro-Korean, and later he found out he was not accepted by the Koreans. And you've never seen such a confused fellow. Because the Koreans in Korea would not accept him. And he turned out to be a man without a country and very nationalistic. And came to the Lord and made the difference. Because now he found out he was one with these people that he could not stand. But we are here as an international church to let the devil know something the devil doesn't know. It's not just informing the little children or informing us. It says, let me read it again, his intent, verse 10, was that now, right now, through the church, through this oneness, this body of Christ, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. We have a responsibility to make known to these demonic powers the manifold wisdom of God. That there's oneness in Jesus Christ. In other words, we're not just to make this mystery known to the rest of the world, we're to make it known just by our existence to these evil powers that control kings and nations. That's God's intent. In other words, just the existence of the church is a major communicator to the, not just the internationals here, but the super internationals. Let's go back to Colossians. There are two aspects of this mystery. One is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And second, Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. Verse 28. We proclaim him. I like that. I like it for two or three reasons. One, it's we, not just I. We proclaim, and proclaim doesn't mean suggest or give an opinion. Proclaim doesn't mean share, it means to declare dogmatically, and who we proclaim is a person. We proclaim Jesus Christ. We don't proclaim truths about Jesus Christ. We preach Christ. And him crucified. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Corinthians. We determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We want to present a person, this person that we've been talking about for 3 weeks. We don't present the plan of salvation. We present Jesus Christ. And we present it in a very authoritative way. We do it by proclamation. Now, having proclaimed Jesus Christ, we admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom. Admonish has a strong connotation of saying you're wrong. You've been disobedient. It has to do with a corrective, maybe a tenderness to it, but nevertheless, not an appeased view of we admonish and teach everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Remember a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about having a partial prayer that we'd pray some of the time for some of the people for some fruit? Okay. Now, our objective is to present everyone perfect in Christ. And when we do that, it includes everyone, it includes perfect. We're not trying to present partial products and some of the people to Jesus Christ. Lord, here are some of the people halfway holy. We want people complete in Jesus Christ, and in order to do that, we got to teach them. We have to teach them, proclaim Him, admonish them, and do it in wisdom so that people are complete in Jesus Christ. As soon as we say, that can't be done, then we're saying several things. He shouldn't have said this. That's one thing we say. Another thing, well, even if he did say it, it still can't be done. Are we to do things according to what we observe by our own observation of the world, or do we do things according to orders? So that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Verse 29 is one of my favorite verses. To this end, what end? Everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all His energy, which so powerfully works in me. If I were laboring to this end of everyone perfect in Christ, and I was laboring with my energy and struggling with my energy, I am going to get a symptom or a problem that is known in mission circles today as burnout. Because people are out there getting burned out because they're doing this right thing with their energy. They're laboring and struggling all right, but they're not doing it with all His energy. And Paul says, His energy powerfully works in me. I am going to present everyone perfect in Christ. I'm going to proclaim Him. I'm going to admonish people. I'm going to teach them in all wisdom. I'm going to do this struggling and laboring with His energy. And His energy powerfully works in me. At different conferences, I've had different hour-long subjects. I won't give you several hours today, but one of the titles is called Obedience is Easy. And another one is called Obedience is Super Easy. Okay. I gave that 2 weeks ago. You don't have to do anything. You just get somebody to pray for you and all this happens. Okay, super easy. You didn't. There's no way that you could bear fruit in every way by your own energy or effort or choosing to obey. The only way that can happen is for somebody to pray for you. In other words, God's got to do it. That's super easy. You didn't do anything. Okay? Easy is where, this is easy today, where you do these spiritual things, proclaiming, admonishing, teaching, and praying. I think that's what the struggling has to do with. Praying with His energy, which powerfully works in me. And if powerfully working in me, then I'm not going to get burnt out. If I get burnt out, you can check with Bessie. If I get burnt out, I will admit it now, it's sin here. Because I've been doing God's work with my energy, not God's work with God's energy. And you can say, ha ha ha, Jim sinned. Okay? But that's what will be. It's what it will be. It will not be doing it God's way. Chapter 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. These two cities are, say, within 10 miles of each other, Colossae and Laodicea. I've already pronounced it Laodicea until I was in Turkey, and they pronounce it Laodicea. So, I'm not sure which is right. He said, I am struggling for you, and I think the word is in prayer. And the reason I say that, if you turn over to chapter 4 for a minute, chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ, Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. I was looking for the word struggling. It used to be there. Anyhow, I think it is still there someplace, but working hard, and he's not even near them. He's someplace else. And I think this struggling for someone someplace else is in prayer. Epaphras was doing it for three cities, Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, and Paul says, I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. I'm praying for people that don't know me and I don't know them. And I'm struggling with his energy. For these people, I don't know and they don't know me. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. In order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We get back to this knowing this person. I'm proclaiming him, that they may know Christ. In him are hidden all the wisdom and knowledge. We are students. Most of us are students. We want to learn more. And he said, just knowing the person, that's where you get wisdom. That's where you get knowledge. It's in a personal contact with Jesus Christ. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. I'm not going to dwell on this, but I want to bring back to your attention something you've seen for the last 4 weeks. That is that every sentence is loaded with very strong words. Every sentence is jam-packed with strong words. And the sentence itself is overwhelming. And I think I mentioned it to you. If I haven't, I will now. the best Bible teacher in the country, in the world, if he is very honest and very believing and a very good teacher, cannot take a strong text and make it stronger. The more he talks, the weaker it becomes. A board meeting, my oldest son was making fun of me on how I write Bible teaching. He said, Dad's view of teaching is this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse, and what are you going to do about it? Now, he thought that wasn't a very good way. But when we get to explaining too much, we end up explaining it away. We take these things and make them weaker, softer. And I just want to draw your attention. One of the reasons we want you to read the New Testament and read it and read it again is that you get it firsthand and always loaded. We've offered an incentive for students to read the Bible and their New Testament through this semester. We've told many of them that we'd give them a tape or a CD if they read their New Testament through. And people say, but I've already read it. I say, well, you get to read it again. They thought if you read it once, they knew it. It's not like other books. Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And once you know this, you can stand against the people who are manipulative with fine-sounding words. I want to jump to verse 6 and 7, and we'll end with that. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Okay, before we get to verse 7, I want to dwell on that. If you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, it's appealing to you and reminding you how this happened. It doesn't tell you how it happened. It's as it happened, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. I'm going to tell you how it happened in case you've forgotten. You received this gift with no merit of your own, no work of your own, no payment of your own, no joining a club of your own. You received it with nothing on your part. You just said thank you. Whereas it took no effort to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. In fact, it took the opposite of effort. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord, it's just like saying thank you to any other gift. It was faith on your part and grace on God's part, but mostly grace and not much faith. Mostly grace and not much faith, and you just received. It was not wages, that you did not earn it, you just received. Now, if you are already a child of God through Jesus Christ, you know that. If you were in the same situation that I was, I tried to earn it. And I could not earn it, and I had to quit working and receive. Again, for the Christians, if you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, and you know you received Him, He tells us this next sentence, continue to live in Him the same way. You did not become a Christian by trying. You became a Christian by trusting Jesus Christ and trusting Him alone, plus nothing else. And that's exactly how you live the Christian life. You say, I trusted Jesus Christ to be saved, but now I'm going to try to live the Christian life. He said, no, you don't try to live the Christian life. You live the Christian life the same way you received Jesus Christ. No try. No try. No effort. Zero, zero, zero. As you received, so walk. As you received, so live. And not just two different methods, one how you received and one how you live. Same way. Grace, mostly. Faith, little bit. I'd probably be a wealthy person if I received a nickel for everybody who came to me and said, Jim, I tried to live the Christian life. And they say, it doesn't work. I said, right. You're not supposed to try to live the Christian life. He'll say, I don't know why I fail. I said, that's why. You try. When you're living on your energy and your try, the devil knows you're going to run out of energy sooner or later, and he can wait. He can wait until you run out. People who fall are people who try. You say, no, I know people don't try, and they fall too. And they fall faster than the people who try. Right. But neither one are trusting. Neither one are receiving. You live the Christian life in a receiving mode. This ties in with that verse 29. His energy powerfully works in you. This is how I live. I live like I was born again. The Christian life is like being born again every instant. Now, I'll tell you what you're not allowed to ask. You're not allowed to ask, are you living it that way? But I answer the question some of the time. But even before, I mean, I know it both ways. I know what it's like to try. I know what it's like to run out of energy. I know what it's like to fall. And I know why I fall is because I try. And when I am receiving grace, like I received grace when I was converted, then I can go, I can keep on going. Once I start to shift into the other mode, I'm going to get burnout and I'm going to sin. That verse 6 is very key. Just as you receive, so live. Same way. Same old, same old. Verse 7, and then we'll quit. Rooted and built up in Him. It's a mixed metaphor or mixed something. How can you be rooted and built? Built has to do with a foundation, and the roots have to do with a tree. But they're both saying with a solid base. Roots, your real base, or a strong foundation, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness, because that's what you are, not what you do. You overflow out of what you are. You overflow with the spirit, the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Let's thank God. Father in heaven, we pray that we begin to comprehend the truth of this book, that there are certain things that just are because we belong to You. That we are part we understand the mystery. We're part of that wonderful truth, the church, the oneness of the body, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that there's a way to live in this body that you've described here. Thank you very much. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.